God is love. And so tonight we love one another. And while the Bible in the New Testament is full of love, I don't know why it's so difficult for us to say to each other, this isn't a manly thing. It's not a man thing to say, brother, I love you. Do you ever say that to your children? I don't mean the toddlers, but your teenagers, your married children, Mike, I love you. You know, it almost sounds creepy. That's because the world perverts it. But in Christ, we love. So I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ in love. And I invite your attention to one of the most beautiful and compacted books of the Bible. Which one is it? Philippians. Philippians is close. Now, this is like beauty. Beauty, they say, is in the eyes of the beholder, right? So all of God's word is immaculate. That means it's clean, it's pure, it's right. And we just read that tonight somewhat. We could have. Different verses there in Psalm 119. But there is something special about Philippians and Ephesians is Paul's diesel engine. It's just compacted. It's just pressurized. Every phrase. Paul says a whole lot of things, and you can meditate and preach on some of those sentences for a long time, because some of Paul's sentences span about 4, 5, or even 6 verses. And I know that you know that because I'm speaking tonight to a group of Bible-believing people. But we're not going to go to Ephesians much, or Philippians, but Romans. So get your Bibles, open it up to the book of Romans, and we want to look at a very, very, some sort of nasty things, and at the same time, some very, very beautiful things, because the Bible is a book of contrast, because the Bible talks about sin, and it talks about holiness, right? It talks about Lucifer, and at the same time, it talks about God. And so those are contrasts. Now, in the book of Romans, especially chapter 8, the Bible addresses two words that we're going to be looking at here tonight and discussing what they mean and what happens with them. And we're just going to skirt over some of those verses now in the opening, and then you tell me what they are. All right, we're in Romans chapter 8, right? You're there. And I'm going to use a mixture of King James and New King James and NIV and Amplified. I have some of those different phrases memorized, so I'm not sure. But you're going to be able to follow after, okay? Verse 1. There is now, therefore, that means because of what happens in verse 7. There is now no condemnation to those who are where? Go ahead. Feel free. In Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to stop there. And I would like to emphasize the importance of every one of us here tonight, no matter where you are in your journey of life, of being in Christ Jesus. So when we study, when we theologically, and I think you know what I mean by that word, when we theologically study the Word of God, especially Paul's epistles, we discover that the main doctrine that Paul teaches in his epistles is the beauty and the importance of being in Christ Jesus. In fact, I'll give you this for nothing, no clergy fee. 164 times, Paul uses the phrase in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, or in Jesus Christ, whatever. 164 times. Now, I think I told you that 12 and a half years ago. Who remembers it? Well, you could tell me 12 and a half hours ago, and I wouldn't remember either, so don't feel bad. So now the Bible is saying there is no condemnation to a certain group of people. And it tells us who that group of people is. In fact, in this audience here tonight, or any place on planet Earth, we could divide all the nationalities and kingdoms and groups of people and all the cultures in two basic theological groups. Those who are in, those who are out. So here, Paul is telling us that it is God's desire for every warm body that's here tonight to find his position in Christ Jesus. Because when we're in Christ Jesus, the fact that we are abiding and dwelling in the person and glory and power of the Lord Jesus Christ means that there are certain prerequisites that we have met. And because we have met them even before we were saved, we didn't work for them, we didn't earn them, we don't deserve them. Because we met some of those things, it's an act of God when He justifies us and sanctifies us. And that process puts us in a position which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen, when we are in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us there is no condemnation. Amen. Now let me ask you a question. So why is there no condemnation? So are you that person here tonight? The way you sit there in the pew, or the condition in which I stand behind this pulpit, can I say that there is no condemnation in my life? There's no condemnation. I am not under the condemnation of God the Father. So we can know that that is true because there's no guilt. You see, it's guilt that brings condemnation. So let me ask you this question. What is it that brings guilt?
Sin.
So when we sin, because of God's love and mercy, He put some spiritual nerves in our bag of bones that makes us feel bad when we go contrary to the will of God and the word of God. It hurts. It feels bad. It's called guilt. And it's that guilt that if we don't take care of it through the person and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it condemns us. But when we are in Christ Jesus, that is all gone. It's all removed. It's not covered. It's not atonement. And so atonement and reconciliation is not the same word. So in the blood, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive reconciliation. That is the act of God which He chose that puts us in Christ Jesus. No sin, no guilt, no condemnation. Now we understand that. All of you could have explained that a whole lot better than what I explained it here tonight. That's not the issue. That's not the question. The question is for you personally. Are you inside or are you outside? There is no cozy middle of the road when it comes to doctrine. You know, either we're saved, I said it last night, didn't I? Or we're not saved. Either we're the children of God or we're the children of Satan. That sounds blunt. That doesn't sound nice for a pastor to say. But it's true. We might as well not play games with God theologically, doctrinally. When it comes to application, I'm very flexible. When it comes to the doctrines of salvation, there is zero zinch flexibility. So we're in or we're out. Okay, so you had to decide. Now, the unique thing about this decision is God knows what I decided. And He lets that decision up to me. But He knows. He wants me to decide the right thing. And He made it possible for me to decide the right thing. He gives us light, illumination. We have His word. We have His spirit. In fact, God got everything that's up there in heaven and He turned it inside out. It's like a mop full of water or like a saturated sponge. He just wrings it out. And all the value and the glory and the beauty that is in heaven, He wrung out upon us so that we can become the sons and the daughters of God. And so that's position. So there's no condemnation. But to what group of people? Let's go on. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the, what's the next word?
Flesh.
But they walk after the, okay, so we have two extremes. The one extreme is, go ahead, F, flesh. And the other one is? Okay, yeah, you're thawing out. You're little Scots. You'll get used to me after a while. So we have the flesh. We have the spirit. So every warm body that's here tonight, it doesn't matter who you are. I can't see into your heart. I do not have the advantage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't give me the responsibility to judge or to doubt or even to convict. So all I do is preach the everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we expose ourselves to the word of God, that conviction is going to come, and God is going to tell you tonight, because He loves you and He loves me, He's going to tell us whether we're in or whether we're out, whether we're in the flesh or in the spirit. There's really no other option. So it's flesh or it's spirit. And you need to know. The unique thing is you probably do know. There are times when there are young people who say, you know, I just don't know, I'm confused. That's true. But if you're here tonight and you are confused about your relationship with Jesus Christ, get unconfused. my wife would be in the audience, she would be going, I don't think that is a word, but you know, I'm good at making up words. So if you're confused and you're not sure tonight, then you want to get sure, because there's no doubt. We don't have to doubt. 1 John says we can know that we know. We can know. You can know. So if you're not sure or you're in doubt, whether you're in the flesh, in the spirit, then get sure tonight. Get sure. Okay, so we have the flesh. We have the spirit. Now let's go to the latter part. Well, let's read verse 4. Let's jump down to verse 4. We'll come back to 2 and 3. That the righteousness of the law of Moses, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, I'll explain that later, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the... Go ahead. A little more volume, a little more anxiety. Who walk not after the flesh. Yep, you raised it by a few decibels. But they walk after the... Go ahead.
Spirit.
The flesh or the spirit? So which are you? You know, you need to know. We need to stop playing church. And I'm not insinuating that you people here at Wellspring Mennonite are playing church. I'm just saying we tend to become calloused. We tend to putty and paint. And so we really want to do business. You know, you want to be sure. So, flesh or spirit? All right, so verse 5, they that are after the flesh... They do mind, they are sensitive to, they run behind, they notice the things that are of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they notice, they are sensitive to, they desire, they long for the things of the Spirit. Now, before I forget, let me ask you one question. How do we spell that word Spirit? Go ahead, look in your Bible, tell me how it's spelled, but only give me the first letter. Capital, that's all I need to hear. So we're talking about not the spirit of man, we are talking about the Spirit of God. And so our life tonight, because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, can be hid in Jesus Christ, and both together can be hid in God. We are lost. We are lost in God, hid together in Christ Jesus. In God the Father, because we are not sensitive to, we are not practicing, we are not running after the things of the flesh, but we are running after the things of the Spirit. All right, is there another one? Let's go to 6, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Everybody is looking for life and peace. You can go over all over the world. You can go into jails, prisons, convalescent homes, any institution, colleges, and you will find every human warm body is searching for a few basic important things in life, and that is for peace and for life and joy. It's what they want. It's what the human heart desires. And you and I here tonight, sitting in this audience, are no different. Every warm body, every one of us, we have a burning desire to be in relationship with someone who is greater than ourselves. And that someone is Jesus Christ. There is no other person can give you the desires of your heart. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we have a hungering and a thirsting to be in or to know and associate with, to become a spouse to the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings freedom. It brings joy. It brings peace, because I know the opposite, and I know what it's like to be in Christ. Maybe 9. Let's go to verse 9. But you are not of the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if any man does not possess, if there is anybody who does not possess the Spirit of Christ, he is not a child of Christ. So I think sometimes as conservative Anabaptists, we don't put enough of emphasis on the Spirit, because we tend to be reactionaries. We tend to look at the fake charismatics, and we say, well, we don't like that kind of charismatic approach to worship, all the hollering and hooping and the fake speaking in tongues when it's not true, and the fake healings that they televise. And so what we do is, in that hatred, we tend to think we are doing God a service, or that we're being spiritual, when we fling way over here and do the opposite. We should not be reactionaries. It's not scriptural, it's not spiritual to look at the world, see where they're going, what they're doing, and then do the opposite and think it's right. That's not the thing to do. Because if we would be doing that, we would always be changing our biblical position on where we should be as the sons and daughters of God. So we would be vacillating. But when we follow the word of God, it never changes. It's always the same. So we need to be in the Spirit and emphasize life in the Spirit, because the Bible says, if you do not possess the Spirit of God, you are not one of His. He doesn't recognize you. He can't feel that you're His child, because you don't have His Spirit. And if we don't have His Spirit, we can't be sanctified. We can't be saved without the Spirit of God, without possessing the fruits of the Spirit. So when I'm in sin, when I'm walking in deliberate, hidden, pretentious sin, the Holy Spirit is not going to be in me, because He's not going to shack up with, He's not going to cohabitate where there is sin. God is pure, and He is holy, and He's a just God, and He's not going to contaminate Himself with His archenemy. And so if there is deliberate sin in my life, and I know it, I'm walking in disobedience, I'm walking in rebellion, I'm walking in pollution, no way is God's Holy Spirit going to contaminate Himself. He's not going to lower Himself to indwell a person wherein the enemy dwells. And so you got to pick, everybody here tonight, we got to choose, listen, to get ourselves in Christ and possess His Spirit, and to stay there and to keep it. That takes maintenance. Let me ask you a question. How often do you shower? That's a personal question. I don't know if I've ever asked an audience that before. How often do you brush your teeth? Your wife would say not often enough. Okay, that still doesn't answer the question. So why do you keep washing the car? Why do you keep eating? How many times did you eat today? I ate 3 times. I had a delicious breakfast at Mrs. Jerry's kitchen. Ooh, pumpkin bread, coffee, and cranberry juice. I don't know what was it. And then I went to Marlon's, and then I had more food, and then I went to Terry's. Ate more food. Oh, I'm afraid you can see it. What's my wife going to say? So why do we keep eating? And so, you know, a Christian life needs to be maintained. It's one thing to get in the Spirit. It's as difficult as it is to get saved. Do you remember how you resisted when you were 14? Do you remember that? And you said, no, maybe the next night, maybe next year when the evangelist comes, or sometime later, not now, and your heart is thumping and pounding every time there's an invitation given, and just finally, you know, you break down. And you get saved. Well, if you thought it's difficult to get saved, it's even much more difficult to keep saved. You say, that's not true. Yes, it's true. And so if you're here tonight and you're a Calvinist, I want to say it very kindly, with the Word of God, you could very, very quickly be backed in a corner. But we do that very, very politely, because I meet a lot of Calvinistic pastors in the pastor training, staunch Calvinists. And you want to do it very kindly, but you know it's just not there. In fact, there is not one verse in the Word of God that backs up Calvinism. Once saved, always. There's not a verse in the Bible that supports it. All right, so we need to be in Christ Jesus. So we had the flesh and we had the Spirit. Let me show you something in Galatians. We're not going to stay here very long. Nobody mentioned about Galatians when we ask about a compacted book or whatever. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Let me show you something in chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. And we're going to stop right there at verse 18. So this is Paul again, Galatians 5, 16. Are you there one time? This I say then, here is what I want you to do. I want you to walk in the Spirit, And when you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't do it. Listen. When we exist and live our lives under the glory and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, we will not sin. And the reason why we will not sin is because we cannot sin. The only way I can sin after I have already been saved is when I say no to the power and the anointing and the protection of the Holy Spirit, and I decide to step out from beneath that umbrella and get wet in the devil's rain. And so in order to sin, I reject the commandments of God. I reject the love and the protection and everything else that God affords us in order to stay saved. And so God is always a perfect gentleman. Never forget that I said that. God is a perfect gentleman. He wants us to get saved. He wants to keep us saved. And he supplied everything in heaven in order to do that. But he's not going to force us to stay saved. God gets no pleasure. He finds no glory in zombies. And so while getting saved is an invitation, we come to God. We come to him. We are in Christ Jesus. And as long as we decide to stay in that relationship, I'm not going to commit sin. But in order to commit sin, I'm going to refute. I'm going to despise, as did Esau, the spiritual birthright, the heavenly advantage of being in Christ Jesus. I'm going to decide to go back out. I'm going to leave. I'm going to make a disconnect with the Holy Spirit, because when my life is plugged in and I am relating and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, I will not sin. When I disconnect, God never pulls the disconnect. He never snaps the breaker. This is not God. I can do it. I can go down there and flip that breaker. I can yank the cord. I can go back into sin, just like the dog goes back into vomit. This is what people are doing. They have tasted, but they leave. And so what God is telling us is that he wants us to get in the Spirit and stay in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and when you do, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. They are enemies. They are in contrast the one with the other, right? Are you with me? And the Spirit is contrasted, is the enemy of the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the moral law of Moses. You're not under the law. You're in it. You're fulfilling the law. And we're going to talk more about those laws. So tonight, if you're in a conflict in your life, if your inner man is in a conflict, I can tell you why. We're in a conflict because we know to do good. We know what the Bible says. Most of us here tonight, you've been taken to Sunday school. You've been carried to church on your third week of your life. And we go to Christian day schools, or you do homeschooling, and we go to Sunday school. I think I said last night we memorized Leviticus backwards. Or was that in another church? Did I say that? Okay, so we are indoctrinated. We have a head knowledge. But about everybody in hell is going to have the same thing. Hell is going to be full of religious people, really. So we just want to make sure that we are being led, that we stay in the Spirit. Now look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So living in the Spirit and walking, is this boring to you? Am I connecting? Okay, so living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit is not the same thing, right? How do I know that? Well, if it would be the same thing, it wouldn't read like that, eh? Okay, so there's a real simple philosophical. Philosophical is not always theological. Those are not the same words or two different words. So the fact that it says both tells us right there, if you have a second grade education, that they're not the same thing. So what he's saying is, if you claim to possess the Holy Spirit, listen, stay with me, then your lifestyle had better produce fruits. okay? Then your lifestyle had better produce fruits. So let me ask you a question about yourself, and I'll ask a question about me. Stay with me. Get engaged here tonight. So when people studied your life, the people that you work with, how many of us work with unbelievers? You rub shoulders with unbelievers, people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They may know about God, but they do not know God personally. So what do they see in your life? Okay? So how about your children? Mothers and fathers in the home. Are we shouting, scolding, in anger, boxing ears? And I know sometimes we feel like it. And when you do, God will forgive you. We all had a low moment. So what does your spouse say about you? How about the neighbor man? People look on your life. They should see so much Jesus in us that they're almost confused. Because they know that this Jesus Christ was a prophet, lived on earth, crucified, resurrected. Almost every American knows that from great-grandma. And so they know that he ascended. They know that he isn't here anymore. So when they look at your life, they ought to be a little bit confused, thinking, hey, that person looks and acts so much like Jesus Christ, great-grandma's Jesus, that is he Jesus? I thought 2,000 years ago he was crucified and resurrected and ascended back to heaven. But just, you know, the way that person conducts his life and speaks and forgives and relates, I'm sort of confused. You know, we ought to be confusing people on that side of the pendulum, and rather than when they look at us, they scratch their head and say, is that person a Christian? So we ought to be confusing people on the correct side of the swing. We should be so full. We should be full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible being carried to church. We ought to be the happiest, most dynamic people in McMinn County. Full of energy. Love, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't wait to roll out of bed in the morning, roll in your pants, get to work. There's people to talk to, places to go, work to be done, diapers to be changed, cookies to be baked. Hey, let's go, folks. I mean, we should have it. When people see our lives, we should be a reflection, a duplication of Jesus Christ. Why not? The Bible says we're to be filled with his fullness. I didn't make that up. I'm preaching the everlasting gospel. We're just too easy on ourselves. When we go to earn money, we're at our best. When we play volleyball, give a church picnic, you play baseball, football, volleyball, and you're out there screaming, hey, hit it, come on, you know. We're all excited. Well, I'm not saying that we ought to be shouting and screaming in the church, but I think we ought to be engaged. I think people ought to be, you know, engaged. We shouldn't look like a cow chewing its cud or a teenager chewing gum. You know, we ought to be alive in our worship because, I mean, we're to be filled with the fullness of God. Okay, so there ought to be some action. There ought to be some intensity in our worship. We ought to be excited. When we're excited is when we're contagious. And when we're contagious, we're attractive. And people say, hey, I'm missing out on life. I mean, look at those Christians. They don't have television. They don't go to the shore half naked or whatever. And they're happy. Look at them. And so I'm missing out on life. But we have adopted the idea that because we're Anabaptists and we're Christians, we're suffering and we're carrying this cross of Christianity, and we should sort of, you know, do like the Pharisees, make it look like we're mourning and fasting and can hardly bear up under the Christian life, hoping for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For sure, we're hoping, but in the meantime, let's be engaged. Go, move, get out, make action. Amen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You think, preacher, you're crazy. Well, I might be. But when I read the book of Acts, I don't see a stalemated, I don't see a stalemated religion when I read the book of Acts. They preached the everlasting gospel. They witnessed. They got caught in, drug into the Jewish court, beaten with many stripes, and went right back out, preaching all over again. Come on. And so I think we ought to be alive. We're in the Spirit. All right, back to Romans. Back to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you something. Romans 8. Let me say this first. Flesh, what's the opposite? spirit. So flesh, we also read, is carnal. So the opposite of flesh and carnal is spirit and life and peace, right? Did I go off on the deep end? Verse 6. And so we have Satan, we have God. So we see all these extremes. Now, I see two things here. Let me say this first. I see two things. Number one is, there's only two possibilities. The Bible teaches us what we call the two kingdom concept. I don't like the word concept. I would rather use the word reality. The Bible teaches us the two kingdom reality. It's reality. It's a concept, but it's real. You can tell by the lifestyle of people who their God is. I'm going to define that in a moment. And I'll try and get you out on time. Just sit comfortably. So the Bible, Jesus also said there's two masters. You cannot love two masters at the same time, right? This is what we call lukewarmness. And so if there's anything that Jesus Christ hated, if there's anything that God hates, is lukewarmness. Because lukewarmness insinuates two timings. So when we hear stories of a man cheating on his wife, it just socially angers us. Or a young lady or a young man dating two times. Well, this is what we do when we're lukewarm. Could there be somebody here tonight that's lukewarm? That you sort of have two engagements. You know, you're following two masters. Jesus said you can't do it. You're going to love the one, you're going to love the other. Now, we can religiously try to have one foot over here and one foot in here. Those people are miserable. And they sit on our pews. Excuse me. Year after year, miserable, lukewarm people. They're also hypocrites. The group of people that Jesus spoke the most demeaning to, if that's the right word, were the hypocrites. Confessing one thing and doing another. They were making people believe that they were something they were not. And I think in our religiosity, in our conservative upbringing, we can get on with making people believe that I am something I am not. But there's really nothing like it. Either I'm a hypocrite or I'm a Christian. Well, not everybody that's not saved is maybe hypocritical. But what I'm trying to say is there's two kingdoms. There are two roads. Didn't Jesus say there's the broad way and there's the narrow way? Are you with me? There's two masters. There's two destinations. All right? So there's two. So that means every one of us here tonight, I said it 20 minutes ago, you need to decide which of those two you're going to be serving. Flesh or spirit. I was going to say Satan and hypocrisy. Or are you going to be over here in God's camp? Take your pick. Don't try and do both. Some people try and do both. Do both. They are the most miserable people I know. Because they don't want to go to hell. But yet they want to feast on the flesh. They want to engage their bodies and their eyes in things that takes people to hell. But they don't want to go to hell. And so they want to be over here. They want to go to heaven. But they don't want to do and believe and practice the things that get people to heaven. So they're sort of vacillating back and forth. And they really can't, because there is no cozy third avenue where people can live both lives and not go to hell, not go to heaven, but die like a dog. There is no existence like that. And those people are miserable. So what I see here is there's two. And every one of us here tonight, you got to pick, and you got to stay picked. You got to stay picked, because you can return to sin. So can I. Now, here's why I said that. So let's develop this. Every one of us here tonight has a heart, right?
check.
You have high blood pressure. Some of us have low blood pressure. Some of our hearts behave, and I don't have either. So I guess I'm, in that sense, I'm normal. There's some senses I'm not. You detected that already. There, I'm normal. I have a good heart. But we have a spiritual heart. We have a spiritual heart. You have a spiritual heart. Now listen. In your spiritual heart, there is a throne. There is a throne. And you said, not in my heart. Yes, there is. Because God impregnated in every person a propensity to worship something. Every warm body in this county, in the United States of America, all over the world, every warm body is worshiping something. There is a throne in their heart. And they are going to follow. They are going to pledge their allegiance to. They're going to mimic. They're going to love something. And so the question is, where is their love? And so it's nice to talk about the people out there. But tonight I'm not talking to the people out there. I'm talking to the people in here. And number one is I'm talking to myself. And you all can sit in and listen. So I have a heart. And on the throne of my heart, in my heart, there is a throne. And something is going to be on that throne. Somebody is sitting on the throne of your heart, and he's giving you orders. The type of music that you listen to, the pictures you look at on your cell phone, the degree of lust or hatred or anger or unforgiveness or whatever other type of sin might be besetting you and smothering you and pressing you down into the mud. If there is anybody here like that, there is something in your heart. There's something there that's making you like Jesus, or there is something in your heart that's making you like the devil. Sorry. So that means this. That means this. Stay with me. We're going to run out of time. I can see this. So I'm just going to have to quit. All right, so stop saying that. So your heart and my heart. Every one of us has a heart. Either your heart is an altar or it's an idol. Your heart is an altar. The altar is that with which we use to bring ourselves, everything we are, everything we wish we would be. You know, I wish I would look like Ranger Bill. 6'2", jet black straight hair instead of this hunky, kinky. Well, my great-grandmother was a black lady, so I guess that's why I act a little black, and I love the black people. So, you know, everything that we wish to be, so what do you wish to be tonight? You know, our heart should be an altar where we bring everything we are. My body, the things that you can't accept about yourself, the things that you can, your desires, your wishes, you bring everything and you put that on an altar. What did they use for an altar? To slay, to worship, to give things back to God as an offering. And so either you are offering yourself as a sweet smell to God the Father, and you're in communion and relationship, in a dynamic relationship with God the Father, or either your heart is an idol. An idol is anything that gets between you and your relationship with God. Anything that causes negligence. Anything that smothers. Anything that hinders. Or any item that is more important to you, more precious to you, than what your relationship is with Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, where is your love? What do you really love? What is on the throne of your heart? Is it flesh and death and sin? Or is it the opposite? We're looking at contrast. We're looking at two ways. They're not almost the same. They're not near almost the same. So don't try and mix the two. What's in your heart? Now let me show you something else. In verses 2 and 3, well, let's read it. Are you there? Romans 8. I want you to see this. Don't look up here because there's nothing nice to look at anyhow. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay, we don't know how to read that. You got to read that real fast. There's three laws. We're going to be looking at three laws here tonight. A few moments. Let me start over again. Do any of you have a King James Version? Do you have the New King James? What do you folks use? NIV? Okay. Verse 2. Look at it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. All right. So there are how many laws? Two. So you have two laws and they're opposites, right? The first law is the law of adoption. La loi de adoption. For those of you who speak French, and adoption is almost the same as Spanish. Who's the Spanish-speaking person? Okay, why are we going there? We're running out of time, and I'm talking linguistically. Shame on me. So then there's the other law of sin and death. Now, look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was what? Weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So there now we have the third law, right? So we have the law of Moses. Now here's what I want to say about the law of Moses. The law of Moses is what we call the moral law, not necessarily the civil law, or the law of ordinances and sacrifices. What do we call it? There's another word. I can't think of it. Ceremonials. Thank you. So we have the law of Moses, right? This is what we call the Ten Commandments. So when Jesus came, did he do away with the Ten Commandments? Of course not. Not one dotting of the I or crossing of the T. He came to fulfill. So here, in verse 3, we're talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. So here's what the Bible's saying. Every warm body that ever lived, since Adam to the baby that's born just now, is under the moral law of God. He's born under the law. He shall not kill. He shall not steal. He shall not commit a sexual sin. He shall only worship his God. Every person, the saved and the unsaved here tonight, is under that law. Nobody under heaven ever could or ever will escape the law, the moral law of God for civil living. Not going to escape it. No choice. We are under the law. Our ungodly neighbors who are wicked, and they are under the law. But it was weak. It was weak. Because there was no spirit there. Now, so we do not choose whether or not we're going to be subject to the moral law. But now we go back to verse 2, and we see that there's two other laws. So what we're saying here is every person in the world is going to either, because he's under the law, he's going to be allowed to choose whether he's going to be living in the law of adoption. This is of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now you say, where do you get that word adoption? Well, let me ask you, so you don't fall asleep, so this doesn't get too boring. Where do we read about adoption? Spiritual adoption. Well, maybe your Bible doesn't.
Romans 8.
Well, Romans 8, Ephesians 1, Colossians, different places. The Bible talks about spiritual adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. That's why John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. We are the sons and daughters of God because we have on our own volition, because we were under the law, and that law of Moses brings us to God, but it never puts us inside of God. But the law of the life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is the law of Jesus Christ. It's the New Testament law. It's the law of adoption, where God takes a bloody, bleeding, despicable rebel like you, and he cleans us up, Ephesians chapter 2, and he makes us a new creature, and he places us inside of. We are reconciled because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What we got to choose that law. If you're here tonight and you're a sinner, you're here tonight and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're here tonight and there's sin in your life. There was a time in your life you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, but you walked away. I don't want to say fell into sin, but you began to live a sinful lifestyle. You need to come back and get inside of the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, the other option is the law of sin and death. So there's three laws. We're all under the law of Moses. And from that point, we're going to choose the law of adoption, or we're going to choose the law of the flesh and of sin and death. Let me put it this way, because I think you're understanding me, right? Let me ask you a question. So, you know, we have these two laws. We have two possibilities. And God makes it very clear from the book of Genesis, clean through the book of Revelation. He tells us which one of those two to choose. And he tells us, for good night's sake, how to choose them. And so we're just guiltless. Guiltless? No, we're guilty, I'm sorry. Before God, we know which one to choose. So let me ask you a question. And I don't mean it to be a trick question, but it's something we just don't think through like we should theologically. Here it is. Does God send people to hell? Does God send people to heaven under the same token? You people are very well indoctrinated. Good night. I'm going to pack up my bags, and Verlin and Jerry, I'm out of here. You don't need me here. God never sends anybody to hell. He never sends anybody to heaven. So it's our choice. All God does is he provides the means and the vehicle for you to get to the destination where you want to go. So if you want to go to hell, you can go to hell. You can be a hypocrite. You can sit here and take communion and you can sing songs and make it look so fluffy and nice and be looking at pornographics on your cell phone deliberately. When you're doing that, you're not saved, you're lost. That is sin. And when God drops a person who commits presumptuous sin, I don't know. But finally, when I'm in sin and guilt and condemnation, and day after day and month after month, year after year, whatever, we don't repent, there comes a time when God drops us. I don't know when that is. But all I know is that the wages of sin is death. Get it good tonight, church. When you sin, you're going to die, and die brings separation. So why am I preaching like this? Because I think you're in sin? No. I just don't want you to return back to sin. I want you to stay on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. One good way to stay on fire for God is do everything you can to escape the fire of the devil. Both are reality. And a lot of us don't have the guts anymore to talk about hellfire. We're ashamed to talk about hellfire. God forbid. We need to preach about hellfire and the fire of God. And God sends nobody to hell, and he sends nobody to heaven. He just did everything he could in order to get you to provide the vehicle that you need to get to where you want to go. And so for those of us who want to get to heaven, God can do no more for you tonight. If you're here tonight and you're a sinner and you're under guilt and condemnation, don't expect that some years later it's going to be easier for you to repent. Or don't expect that in 2020, about June the 15th, God is going to add another dynamic to the plan of salvation to make it much easier to get saved. He's not going to do it. I mean, the plan of salvation is finished. It's full. It's complete. Don't look for any more. If you're here tonight and there's sin in your life, you've got to get right tonight. It'll never get any easier. And he's not going to send you to hell. He's just going to give you the keys. He's going to make it possible for you to go where you want to go. And so if you want to go to hell, keep sin in your life. Keep following the flesh. If you want to get to heaven, God turned heaven inside out. and he gave us everything that's there in order for us to get to where we want to go and to where he wants us to go. And so the Bible, from the book of Genesis, clean back through to the book of Revelation, God is begging and pleading and knocking on the doors of our hearts so that we make the correct decision to get to heaven. But God does not send people to heaven to send people to heaven. You're going to get there because you appropriated everything that God gave. And you can go to hell. And he doesn't send people to hell. He'll just give you the Mercedes to get there. Mm-hmm. Finished. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. So, was that a little rough? Well, that's just how I preach. Okay, it's simple. It's just it's called the everlasting gospel. Sin goes to hell, and salvation leads to heaven. That's the bottom line. We don't have to add a lot of new psychological 19-letter words. Sinners go to hell. Saints go to heaven. You can pick. Now listen, I do not believe I'm speaking to a group of rebels and sinners. I don't believe that. I preach the way I preach because I can't do it any differently. I mean, I just got to do it the way, with the little bit that I have. And number two, I want to do it as preventative maintenance. Do you change the oil in your car? Why? This is why I preach the way I preach. Get it and get it good. Sin is going to destroy your life and the life of the people around you with eternal consequences. Get a grip. Get it good tonight. And when you choose heaven, and we're spiritually minded, and we pursue the things of God, we run after the things of the Spirit, then we reap Spirit, life, everlasting. It's going to be worth it all. The Bible says, the song says, just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. But when we get into eternity, it's not going to be a glimpse. It's not going to be 20 billion years. Because there is no time in eternity, so there's nothing measurable. You can't measure something that does not exist, eh? So, make your calling and election sure tonight. So if you're here and you're not saved, get saved. If you're backslidden, get saved. You do the same thing to get re-saved as you did to get saved. Nothing changed. When a person loses their salvation, they go back into sin. You got to go through the same avenue. It's the same thing. Repentance. Oh, we don't preach much of repentance in our fine. I get into a lot of Anabaptists. I get into some churches. They are a little reluctant to have me back the second time. Can you imagine that? I mean, sure you can. So they don't like the word repentance. Make a little adjustment. Rearrange the furniture. Baloney. God doesn't rearrange the furniture. He gives us a new nature. No rearranging. Hating. We've got to hate sin. So, I don't know. Maybe there's just one person here tonight. You're not satisfied. You want to get satisfied? I can't help you. Sorry. But I can tell you where to go find bread. I'm just another beggar. Again, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's good. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the power and the beauty, the simplicity of your word. It's so beautiful. It's so easy. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto children. And when we just preach it the way it is, it just, the Holy Spirit always runs after and follows after and to convict us and satisfy us and purify us in the word. Lord, I lift these people up to you. I love these people. And maybe there's one person here tonight that's struggling. Maybe there's one that's not sure. I believe there's many that are sure.
Maybe there's one that is sure that they're lost, that they would come tonight in a very simple, childish invitation. So God, visit us. We cannot ask you to come into this service here tonight because you are already here. But I would pray, God, that you would enter in and you would thrash. You would make yourself known. Make us miserable if there's any sin, God. Rather now than later, be with this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.